I received a letter this week that was very encouraging. And in that letter, there was a quote from Alfred Lord Tennyson. And I bet you've heard this quote a lot. "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." And when I read that, I stopped. And I thought about what you and I are studying in the book of Ephesians. And I started thinking about prayer. And I asked myself, what are you praying for? Do I give God a want list, a to-do list? What is it that I'm praying for? What are you praying for? What do y'all pray for during the week? And I sat there and I thought and I thought and I thought, oh my goodness. We want a church that's full of people, do we not? And we could use a few more around here. But what are we supposed to be praying for this church? It's a spiritually strong church. You know, the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they were packing them in. And they had the best chariots that you could buy at the chariot mobile place. And there was a medical center there that had this salve that healed eyes. And they had a clothing store. They wore some sharp robes, let me tell you. And you know, they had plenty of money. The economy was booming. And the church was packed every Sunday. And you know what Jesus said about that church? "You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And He was addressing the spiritual condition of the church. Would He spit us out of His mouth? And you see, when Alfred Lord Tennyson made that comment, boy, what a powerful statement. But part of our praying must be, it is necessary for the spiritual strength of brothers and sisters in Christ. So how should we pray? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I've always asked people when they say, "What can you pray for? How can I pray for you?" Pray for me according to Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll see another prayer later on in Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 1, we've been going through Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus. We're going to read verses 15 through 18 this morning. And we're going to focus on verse 18. But before we read these passages, let's pray for God to give us understanding of this passage for each of us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love You because You love us. And we thank You for that love. We're humbled by Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, by sending Your Son into this world to die for us who were sinners and separated from You and ungodly. Thank You for the salvation we have in Christ. Thank You that You live in us by Your Holy Spirit. And now we come to continue worshiping You by the reading and teaching of Your Word. So I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would teach us what You want us to understand from this particular part of Your Word today. And that we would learn it, and that we would live by it in a manner that would be pleasing and honoring to You and good for each one of us. Oh, Father, may Your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraging this morning. And oh, how I pray for those who do not know Jesus as Savior. Anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, oh, Lord, work in their hearts. Show them their sin and Your judgment on that sin. But in Christ, Your love and Your grace your mercy and your forgiveness for them if they just admit they're sinners and repent, be sorrowful, and ask for forgiveness. So, Lord, speak to our hearts as you know our needs. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand as we read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we need to be praying for the spiritual growth of the church. So we need to be praying for the spiritual growth of brothers and sisters in Christ. And last Sunday, we studied verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Have you prayed like that this week? And you're studying, have you gotten to know the Lord in a deeper way, in a closer way? So we have praying for each other that we would know the knowledge and revelation of Him. Now let's look at verse 18, which we'll study today. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Let's look at that phrase. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, let's look at the word eyes. Spiritually speaking, it's the ability to have spiritual perception and spiritual understanding. What is our spiritual perception? What is our ability to perceive life and to see life on a spiritual level, not just a temporal or material or philosophical or political level? Spiritual discernment. And it's the eyes of your heart. Personally, the heart is the innermost self. It's the fulcrum of the mind, the will, and the desires. What is our heart focused on? What is your heart and my heart been focused on this week that was spiritually encouraging to you? Or maybe a challenging spiritual battle week. And how did you fare with that? This is what we need to focus on. That the perception of our heart. And what does it say here? Having enlightened. The verb to enlighten means someone outside of us has to enlighten us, has to make us aware, has to give us the understanding. And that individual is the Holy Spirit. Has that taken place in your life and in my life today and all this week? And notice, brothers and sisters, your heart. Don't be thinking here now, so-and-so needs to hear this. I hope so-and-so is hearing this. No, each and every one of us needs to hear this for ourselves. That our hearts, the eyes, the mind would perceive spiritually what God has for us in His eternal decree. And then you and I experience that on a daily basis. So having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He called you. That you may know. Know there, oida, is a deep understanding. A deep understanding of what life is all about. We joke around and say there are only two things definite in life. That's taxes and death. That's not much of a life to live, is it, if that's all we have to look forward to? And if that's all our lives are about, is paying taxes and dying, just go ahead and get it over with and die. Life is much more meaningful than that. A lot more purposeful than that. Because God has given us life, and He's given us spiritual life. And we're to know, we're to have a deep understanding of that life and how it is to be lived out on a daily basis. Not just on Sunday, but every day that you and I are able to get up and go, we're to be able to discern the spiritual side of life and how meaningful and purposeful that is for each of us. Now, let's look at the next phrase. That you may know what is the hope to which He called you. That you may know the hope. The word hope means expectations. But there's a little bit deeper meaning to this word. And the hope that we have is based on the person that can meet those expectations, not on the hope alone. Okay, we're in the middle of football season. Everybody hopes their team will win. And so what we're looking at is that they will win. But what does that hope depend on? Winning. It's the guys on the field. What if they don't perform? Then your expectation is wiped out. And it's sad that some people can't get up the next morning when their team doesn't win. I won't go there. Our expectation, our hope is in Christ. Because He's going to fulfill every expectation, every promise that He's given to you and to me in the Scriptures that you have on your lap right now. You are going to experience them because Christ is guaranteed you're going to have them. They are yours. So our hope is in Christ, in our personal relationship with Him. We're not looking just to get to heaven, Revelation 21 and 22. Oh, it's going to be great. We'll get there in a few minutes. Not to heaven. We're not, understand. Well, that was a close one, wasn't it? But our hope is in Christ, who's ushering us into heaven when we die. So the hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. That is so important that we understand that on a daily basis. What are the riches? What is the hope that He's called us to? Now we have to have the word called. The word called means an authoritative summons. Not a summons that can be ignored, an authoritative summons. When I was in basic training in the Air Force, this was in tech school. The first week of tech school was KP. And one morning we reported for KP, and they said, "We need 12 volunteers. You, and you, come, you volunteer to go." I was one of them. And I did not say this, but I thought, I don't remember raising my hand. That was an authoritative summons. I didn't have the choice of saying no. The only choice I had was, "Yes, sir." And so they marched us over to another mess hall that had to be sprayed and taken care of with all the bugs and everything else in there. It was our duty to clean that thing and have it ready for the next day's mess. And that's what we did. From 6 o'clock that morning to 6 o'clock that afternoon, we scrubbed every inch of that mess hall. And that was an authoritative summons. When Jesus Christ calls you into His kingdom, it's an authoritative summons. It does not give you the option of saying no. That's called the effectual call of God. And those of you who have Jesus as your Savior, you have been effectually called by God to be His child. And that effectual call means He's called you to the hope. He's called you to Himself, to commit your life to Him and Him alone. And when you and I do that, then we have all the spiritual promises and blessings that Christ has given to us in Scripture. You and I have them now. They'll come to full understanding when we all get to heaven. That's the summons that you and I have been called to. That's the hope which He has called you. Notice the pronoun He. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you. And that call comes to us through the Spirit of God working in our hearts and changing us. And look at the last word in that phrase, to which He called you. The emphasis is on you, personally. Think about this. Goodness, just stop and think a minute. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, His only begotten Son, to die for a jerk like me. In all my sin and ungodliness, He chose me to be His child. And He sent the most powerful invitation for me to be His child through the Holy Spirit. And you got that invitation, and I got that invitation, and there's no way you're going to turn it down. I don't deserve it. To be honest with you, I didn't want it. But boy, when I got that invitation, His love just overwhelmed my heart. His mercy and His grace. There's no way I'm going to turn that down. He called you. And He continues to call people to Himself. And will do so until the second coming of Christ. Now, let's go to the next phrase in verse 18. Have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What are His riches? Now we need to look at the word rich. And it's not anything compared to what we have as our riches on this earth. It's spiritual. And the riches there literally means an abundant resource. An abundant resource. It's not in dollars and cents. It's not defined what those resources are. It's just an abundance of resources. That's the riches that He has on for us. Now, they're glorious. They're glorious resources. And that's because they're from God. They're divine. It's a manifestation of who God is. God is love. We see this in 1 John. And that love is manifested to us through His Son because He sent Him to die for us. And Jesus willfully and desired to come and die for our sins. So that shows the love demonstrated to us in Christ. And then the Spirit of God in Romans 5:5 pours that love into us. So God manifests His nature to us in what He's done for us and who He is. That's what you and I have. that's a glorious inheritance. God's promise to His people. That's the inheritance that we have from God. That we have a little bit of it now. As He loves us day in and day out. He lives within us by His Holy Spirit. He reminds us of who He is and who we are. And everything He provides for us, everything that God provides for you and me, we should see that as an expression of His love for us. I'm giving this to you. I want you to have this because I love you. And you are my child. It's great being a grandparent. I love it. Spoil them. Then the parents, it's their responsibility to straighten them out. See, I didn't know but one of my grandparents. The other three were deceased. And one I knew was pretty mean. So I didn't know. But I watched my dad with my children. And I learned. And that's what we do. That's the love of God for us. And He's got this rich resource of inheritance waiting for you, guaranteed, when we walk into heaven. And nobody can take it from us. Nobody. This is what we have. What does that inheritance involve? Well, there is a place. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. We're not going to read them right now. But you read them this afternoon because it describes the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be in that new heaven and new earth. That's part of our inheritance. We are going to have a place. And in that place, there's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no suffering. And all tears have been wiped away. Wow! There's a real place that we're going to be in. Revelation 21 and 22. The next thing with this inheritance is a condition of the heart. It speaks of the condition of the heart. Three aspects that I want to give to you about that. I've talked a lot about it already. And the first one is love. It's agape. It's a self-sacrificing. It's a love of choice and a will and desire. And it's in Romans 5:5, which I've quoted earlier, that God has poured His love into our hearts by His Spirit. And every one of us in here who have Jesus Christ as our Savior, that love has been poured into your heart and mind. And that's what causes us to love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's His love in us that causes us to love Him. It's His love in us because causes us to love each other and care for each other. So there's love. The next one is joy. And that comes to us in John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15. In verse 11, this is where Jesus has been teaching, still in the upper room with the apostles and disciples before His arrest. And He's given them powerful instruction. And then He gives them, in verse 11, the reason He's given these instructions. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The joy that you and I have doesn't come from outward circumstances. It doesn't come because things are going our way and everything's working properly and it's nice. No. My joy is in you. The joy of Christ. And that joy depends on your ongoing relationship with Christ. Your daily walk with Christ, our daily relationship with Him, that's what our joy is. And that your joy may be full. And the word in the Greek for full means running over. Running over. Not just three-fourths of a heart filled with the joy of Christ, but a heart that's just overflowing with His joy. So there's love, there's joy, and the third one is peace. Peace. Do we have peace? I'm talking spiritual peace. Do you have peace of mind, peace of heart? In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me." Not a peace that the world gives, give I unto you. His peace is different. And His peace, again, like joy, His peace depends on our relationship with Him. It depends on our ongoing relationship with Him. What disrupts the joy, the spiritual joy and the spiritual peace that you and I so long and desire to have? What disrupts that? It's sin disrupts it. It's a break in the relationship between the believer and the Lord, and between the believer and other believers. There can be no peace when the relationship is not what it should be. Hence, that's why the relationship is so important, first of all, between each of us and the Lord, and each of us with each other. That's peace. Love, joy, and peace. That's part of this inheritance that we have. And notice who it's given to. It's given to the saints. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the last three words in verse 18. Notice where this inheritance is deposited. In the saints. Not in the world. Not in the church. In the saints. Those are the people who've committed their lives to Christ, who've given themselves to Christ, who's effectually called to be His people, and they're dedicated and committed to Christ. We are the ones who have this inheritance, not the world. The church member's not going to have it. The baptized person is not going to have it. It's the one who's committed their life personally to Jesus Christ. Then you become a member of the church. And if you haven't been baptized, then you are baptized. Don't put the cart before the horse. It's Christ first and foremost. And it's in the saints. The preposition "in" is crucial here. It's restrictive. It means only in the saints. If we're serious about having a spiritually strong church, this is what it takes. Verses 17 and 18, and then 19 we'll look at next week. And that is, how does this work out in my life? How do I see this is real in my life? That's next week. But for this week, this is what we need to meditate on. that my hope is in Christ and in Christ alone? Do I pray for the eyes of my heart to be enlightened? And you say, well, they are enlightened. I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. But how deep does that light go? How strong is that light in your life that's shining not only within, but without? There's a depth to the spiritual life. And that's the spiritual strength. That's where spiritual strength comes from. So how deep is the light into our hearts? How bright is the light into our hearts? That's when we are truly a spiritually strong church. It's not the charisma of the pastor. It's not the charisma of the officers in the church. It's a church who knows Jesus Christ. A church who prays biblically for each other. We need to do that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I just praise your holy and majestic name. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Thank you for the enlightening, the enlightenment that you've given to us in our hearts. Thank you for the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. And that inheritance is guarded in heaven by you for us. And we have it through our faith. Father, you've spoken to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit from your Word. And I pray that as your children, we would respond in obedience to you. And we will meditate on this passage of Scripture. And that we will indeed pray for each other according to your Word. Father, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. May we realize this personally. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this hymn, Be Thou My Vision, Christ be my vision that would enlighten my heart. Shall we stand?
Please take your bulletins and look at the verse on the front of the bulletin. This is verse 18. Let's read this together. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.